Our Father, we again thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of we have had today of remembering him in his own and appointed way. We thank thee for the gospel that we have been hearing and how solemn it is to think that everything that is around us is indeed passing away, and it will have no value, no meaning when it comes to eternity. The only thing that will be of any worth or of any good will be Christ. And Father, we trust if there be any here that are not saved, that they might trust him and know their sins forgiven and be saved for a time and for eternity. And now we pray that thou'll help us as we would open the word of God together, we thy people, that we might glean from it those precious truths that will help us in appreciation of the assembly and appreciation of the workings of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives to keep us and to preserve us and make us fit and suitable for the work of God. We ask thy blessing here, and we pray for the children in the back room, for we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, where we have been studying. And the main thought, or the theme, is the idea of the workings of the Spirit of God in our lives, bringing us not only to the conviction of sin, knowing our sins forgiven, and not only in guiding us and leading us in the different aspects of our lives, but also in view of the assembly and the establishment and the maintaining of the assembly and how important it is when it comes to the Spirit of God in our lives and our relationship with him in the assembly. So let's begin from verse 9. We saw the first part of this verse last week, but we're going to move on to the last part here. But it starts in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire." God will bless the public reading of his word that we've read just now together. Last week we were looking at the idea of the work of the Spirit of God implanting us into the assembly, just to touch on a very few points that we were looking at just for refreshing our memory. We are God's husbandry, that there was those who worked, that labored together in the preaching of the gospel to show us our need of salvation and to teach us God's way of bringing us into an assembly fellowship. And as we come into an assembly fellowship, he says that we are a garden, we are his husbandry, we are a field, and that is in the idea of growing, of developing, of maturing as a garden would, as you expect you would see the plants in a garden or the fruit in the garden. But then we were looking at the fact that there was a special garden. God put Adam and Eve in that garden, and it was a paradise. Everything was beautiful. Everything was perfect. It was just like God wanted it to be, but it was required of Adam to dress it and to keep it. In other words, he had his responsibility in maintaining that garden. So you and I, when we think of the assembly as being a garden, it's our responsibility to maintain it and to keep it. It was a paradise when God put Adam and Eve in, but because of sin, there was problems that came, as you and I know. So the same thing could be as the assembly. Every one of us are responsible. I'm responsible. You're responsible for what we are bringing to the assembly and what we are planting into the assembly. And is it a garden that is going to produce fruit for God and for his glory? We looked at the idea of Numbers chapter 24, and we saw Balaam as he stood on the mountain, and he looked down, and he saw in the valley all the children of Israel all around the tabernacle. And as he enjoyed that thought, he made this declaration. He says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Lebanon olives which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters." And so again, he saw the assembly of the children of Israel there in that valley like a garden. And that's the way God sees the assembly today, a growing garden to bring forth fruit. But then we were looking at the idea in Proverbs chapter 24 that it's possible for this garden to fall apart, to dissolve, and to become nothing but a weed patch. And that's what we saw in Proverbs chapter 24. And he was telling us that about Solomon that day as he went out for a walk, and he came by the field of a slothful person, a lazy person. And he says he went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And there he saw the walls were broken down, and the weeds had taken over. And how there was such a once a beautiful garden for God now became a disaster. And there was no fruit. There was no improvement. And it all because of slothfulness. All because of the lack of spiritual diligence when it comes to our personal and our private lives. You see, the weeds are not just physical weeds per se. They're our attitudes. There are our relationship with the world. There are the things that we maybe do that maybe we know we shouldn't be doing. And those kinds of things would be the weeds that would grow into the assembly and become where it's not something that is pleasing to God. So it was because of his own lack of self-discipline. It was because of his own lack of energy that he's willing to invest into that garden that he had that was given to him. So now I was just thinking of that verse. I have it here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than before." And so there's times when we have to be shaken up, you might say. We have to be aware and awakened to the fact that, hey, I'm letting weeds grow in my heart. I'm letting weeds of bitterness, of anger, of contention, weeds of sinful thoughts and weeds that can destroy an assembly are growing up in my life. And we challenged ourselves last week. How are we going to do from last week to this week? We were asking the question, will we tend to our garden? Will we do things, will we be able to see during the days of last week improvements? Will we make choices that will help us to help bring fruit in our lives, productivity? And I guess I could just ask the question again as we come now a week later. What improvements have you made? What improvements have I made? Can I look back on the week and say, well, you know, I was tempted to do this and I didn't do it. I had a bitter thought, but I dealt with it. I had pride, but I handled it. I humbled myself. Whatever it was, I can see that there was improvement made. And I had some good fruit growing in my life last week. And you know, it's a struggle when you go through those things. It's hard to get rid of those things. Weeds grow a lot easier than true plants grow. You don't have to plant weeds. You don't have to water weeds. You don't have to do anything with weeds. They grow. And such is the natural state of all of us. Weeds can grow and plenty, but it takes an awful lot of exercise and work to bring out some fruit. Now, we're moving from the idea of a garden, as it says here, ye are God's husbandry, to a building. Ye are, in verse 9, ye are God's building. And so that's what we want to look at now for a few minutes this morning, the idea of what it means to be not only something that's alive in the idea of bearing fruit, but something that is some construction work, as it were, of something that is growing and developing in the ways of a building would go up. In other words, husbandry, a garden would be the idea of fruitfulness, and now a building would be the idea of stability and unity, pulling together, and is something that we always have to stress. And notice, if you will, in verse 9 again, we are laborers together with God. Okay? And the actual way in which that is to be read is that it is God's, we are God's fellow workers. In other words, God is the one who does it all. And we're just his workers, his servants, working along with him. And then when he says that ye are God's husbandry, the idea there is God's husbandries are you, husbandry. In other words, you are God's garden, and because it's God's. And then God's building are we. And so the idea is then that it's all for God. It's not for myself. But what I do will determine whether or not God is going to be pleased with what I am doing for him. So the idea of the assembly, the idea of it being a building, we want to look at that for a few minutes. You remember, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2 and see the idea of a building and a structure. As Paul writes about it in this particular epistle of Ephesians. And remember I said a building is the idea of unity, an idea of structure. And that's what we're going to be looking at from this passage. In chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice the way these two verses begin. In whom? It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it speaks of him as Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so in whom, he says, all the building, that's every one of us that are saved, we're all part of that building. And he says, all the building fitly framed together. It's the unity, it's the pulling together. Every brick is placed upon another brick, as it were, or every board is linked with the other board. It's pulling together to hold and maintain the stability of the building. Notice, if you will, in verse 5. Go back if you have to turn a page, I do. And verse number, chapter 2 and verse 5. Thinking of the building, thinking of everything holding together to make sure the building is strong. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, what? Together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see the togetherness of this building, every part linked with another part to hold us together. And then in verse number 14, all of this that is going together is to be one building. Look at what it says. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make, this is the part, for to make in himself of twain, that's two, to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace. Now again, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So you see in verses 5 and 6, the togetherness, linking us together. And then the actual building itself, all those parts together make one. In verse 14 again, making both one. In verse 15, it make the two one new man and in one body. So as you look at again at this verse 21, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So what is the assembly supposed to be? Notice it's a building that's growing, it's developing. There's new parts coming into it, new people coming, being a part of it. And it's a place where God is able to dwell. It's his holy temple. We're going to see that in verse 16. When you get to heaven, The Bible says there was no temple there. There was a temple in Jerusalem, and there were many other temples in the Bible, and this, the Bible calls the assembly as the temple of God. But when we get to heaven, there's no temple, because he is the temple. And so heaven is made up of Christ and all that he is. So it's framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And then in verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for what? An habitation of God through the Spirit. So all of this is part of this building. Ye are building of God. And so he tells us the importance of how that building is and the importance of what the building is all about. Now, I'm going to use the illustration from the Old Testament of the building of the tabernacle. Let's go to Exodus chapter 26. In the New Old Testament, Exodus chapter 26. And here we're going to see how the walls were built for the tabernacle and how everything was fitly framed together. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, the in whom we are a building fitly framed together. In Exodus chapter 26 and verse number, well, go to verse number 26 just to get the picture that I want here. And they shall be 8 boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 of the boards of one side of the tabernacle and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle and 5 bars of the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Now you think to yourself, what is that all about? Let me try to explain it to you with a little bit of a graphic picture here, if you will. So if you look at the picture, you'll see what I think you'll see what I'm trying to show you is what the Bible is teaching us. There are these boards that are here, and there's different ones in these in the tabernacle. Actually, I think it was 28 boards, and it gives you the dimensions of these boards. But and then it tells you about down in this part here about these tenons, or they call it tenons, and that there was what it was is that on the bottom of the board there was these little, like, if you can think of legles. And how the Lego had those little knobs sticking out, and so the these tendons or whatever, they were to fit into, it says here, silver sockets. So these silver sockets, they weighed 100 pounds a piece of solid silver. Silver speaks to you and me of redemption, the price it was paid in order for us to be saved. The silver of our redemption, Christ poured out his life in order to save us. And you notice that these silver sockets, if you were to see a whole picture of it, the purpose of it is that these boards here would be able to be preserved from this is right here, they'd be preserved from touching the ground or being contaminated by the ground. And so the silver sockets stood, as it were, in that place on the ground. The boards came like Legos, if you would, on into the silver sockets. That helped the silver sockets, the boards to stand straight. Again, if you look at the idea of the Lord Jesus who shed his blood, he died for us. 100 pounds of each one of those sockets here, 100 pounds apiece. That's a lot of silver. It's a lot of money. A tremendous cost. But it's nothing in comparison to what Christ has done for us. And the efficacy of the blood, the value of the blood, the purpose of the blood is to keep me from the contamination of the world. But what I want to get to is this. If you'll notice these bars right here, and I'm not a very good artist, as you can see. There's bars here and a bar here and a bar here and a bar here. But in the middle, let me just erase all that. In the middle of it, there is this bar over in well, let me get it back in here. I'm playing around here a little bit because I just learned this. Anyway, it's supposed to go away. This bar right here, okay? This is the one that I want you to see right there. That's the bar that's in the middle of the all those boards that are standing upright. And you notice right here, there's a little hole right there. That middle bar is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says in verse number 28, where we were just reading, it says of them that the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. So if the middle bar was in the middle of those boards, you could not see it when it was completely built. You couldn't see it there. But it was the middle bar that had to go from one end to the other end to hold all those boards into place so that they could it could be a building fitly framed together. The middle bar held them in its proper place. The middle bar is like the Holy Spirit. He's here, but you don't see him. He's moving in my heart. He moves in your heart. He touches our lives through the preaching of the Spirit of through the preaching of the Bible, the Scriptures. He speaks to us in different ways. He shows us in our areas in our lives that we need to improve on, where we are going wrong. It's that middle bar. And how important it is that he holds us together, because the assembly is the dwelling place of God. Now, I know you notice, if you will, that there were these other bars over here. This one, these bars, make this thing work like I think it's supposed to. These bars here were, there was one here, and there's one here, and one here, and one here. Four bars on the outside. And the way I'm liking it, I hope you can follow my logic here, my thoughts on it. The way I'm looking at it is the middle bar is the Holy Spirit of God holding us together. But when you come to these other four bars, to me, it reminds me of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it talks about the working of the, or how it says that the assembly in Jerusalem was gathered together. And they continue steadfastly, I've said this verse many times, but I'll say it again. They continue steadfastly how? In the apostles' doctrine. You see bar number one there? In the fellowships, bar number two. In the breaking of bread, bar number three. And in prayers, bar number four. And all of those bars were helped to hold the whole framework together. So it's the Holy Spirit of God who holds it steady. He runs right through the middle of every bar. There's no exception. Everyone has the Holy Spirit of God within us. And he is for the purpose to put on public display, because the middle bar you could not see, but the other four bars you can see. And the whole purpose was to put on display what? The apostles' doctrine. Hopefully you can see that being practiced in the assembly here, in every other assembly where we're supposed to be scripturally gathered. And then not only do you see the apostles' doctrine, but then you will see the fellowship, the unity of one another. We enjoy each other's presence. We draw upon each other. We are helping each other. We get strength from each other. We get encouragement from each other, because we're only here for a few hours. And then we have a week out there in the world and exposed to all the bombardment that there is in the world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, all of that, and then we come back together and we're together again, and it's that fellowship that we renew our hearts in, we renew our spirits in, we enjoy one with another, we get stronger by it, because every time we're together, that fellowship, we draw from it, and it is to be on display so others can see it. So bar number one, it's the apostles' doctrine, the way, the pattern that we're following. It's visible, it's seeable. Bar number two, the fellowship that we have, and that's visible, it's seeable. It's tangible. You can feel it. And then bar number three, the breaking of bread. That's what we do every Lord's Day on Sunday morning, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. This would I do, O Christ, my Lord. I would remember thee. We sang that this morning. And so that's the third bar. And then bar number four, prayers. And it's nice to see the prayer and the exercise of God's people in view of the prayers of the meeting. So I just wanted to draw the idea, ye are building of God. Ye are building of God. And so as he looks at that, he's going back and he sees a picture of this in the tabernacle. But in the building, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and in verse number 10. He says that he's the wise master builder. The word master builder is the idea of an architect. And so Paul, when he came into Corinth, when he's preaching the gospel, he came with the idea of this structure, this building. Not a physical building, of course, we know that, but a building made up of people. And these individuals form and build together, framed together, and they're making the building. And it all has to start with what? A foundation. Notice what it says there. I have laid the foundation. And that's what is important, because all the rest of the building takes its structure, takes its size. Everything about it is determined by what is the foundation, or how the foundation was laid. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time with in this morning, the rest of the meeting. The foundation. How important is it? Go to 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17. This is a time when David, or Solomon, I should say, is building the temple that was there in Jerusalem or in Zion. And everything is being done and put into proper order. But verse 17 speaks of the foundation. It says, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. Hewn stones are stones that have been shaped by a master, a person who works with marble and that sort of thing. In other words, they have tremendous value to them because of what was put into it. It says, so they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. What for? To put it up where everybody can see it, no? No. It says, to lay the foundation of the house or the temple. In other words, the foundation was extremely important to the building of the temple. And the kings realized the importance of it. And he says, we're not just going to throw in a bunch of rocks. We're not just going to throw a bunch of old boulders in there. He could have. But no, the foundation was going to be a costly thing. And it says here, they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of that temple. And so, again, when we think of the construction of the assembly, when we think of ye are building of Christ, of God, here is the foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we think of him as the foundation, we think of the value that there is in this building because of the foundation itself. So Paul said, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. That foundation was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. A few more verses on the idea, the concept of the foundation. ye are building of Christ, or building of God. And the foundation is where every building starts that's going to be lasting. It's going to have any effect. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16. And let me, as before I read this, let me explain a little bit of the content of this chapter. It is a time when the children of Israel had departed in their faith from God. And when what they did is they made a confederacy with the Assyrian army and with the Egyptian army. In other words, they linked themselves up with the armies of the world. They linked themselves up with the enemies of God. And so in this, the reason why they did this is because they lost their trust and their faith in God. They were in a situation where they felt like, God's not going to help us here, so we have to do it on our own. And Isaiah, throughout the chapter, you can read it on your own, he's condemning them for this covenant that they've made with the outside world and linking themselves. And he brings them back in verse 16, and he tells them who God is and how they should trust him, and they should build upon their faith and trust in God. And he says in verse 16, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So what is he telling us? He says, you've lost your focus. You lost your trust. You've lost your reason for living. You lost the foundation. You're off. The building's off the foundation. It's moved off the foundation. And when a building moves off of its foundation, everything starts to break up. It starts to fall apart. And he says, you're falling apart as a nation, as a people, because, he says, you're not trusting on this foundation. He says, behold, get yourself back on the foundation. I lay in Zion. Zion, if you've been to some of my other meetings, and we've talked about this in Mr. Lee's house the other night, Zion is a picture of the assembly. It's in Jerusalem, and it was the house of God. It was where God built the temple. And we see a lot of pictures of the assembly in Zion and in the temple of where God built his house. And so he says, I lay in Zion, what? A foundation. And look at this foundation. A stone. A tried stone. A precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. And so he's bringing them back, and he wants you to appreciate what the foundation is, or who the foundation is. And understand that Christ is the tried stone. He's been proven. He will not fail you. That's the idea behind a tried stone. And a precious stone, the worth, the value that there is in him. And then he says, he that believeth. In other words, you get your house back in order. You get your life settled down on that true foundation. And the assembly established itself on the true foundation. Shall not make haste. In other words, the idea is this, is that you don't have to fear your enemies. You don't have to tremble when your enemies come. You're able to be safe. You're able to be secure because you're built on that true foundation. Now, that same verse, I'm going to read it to you in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to keep your finger there in Isaiah 28, you can. You don't have to. But that same verse is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And this chapter, again, you can read it, is all about growth, maturing, developing. Notice what it says in verse 2, just to get let you see what I'm talking about. It says in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye what? May grow thereby. In other words, if I am not reading my Bible, if I'm not studying my Bible, I can get away with it. Yeah, I can I? You know you can, and I know I can, and we all know we can because we've done it. But I tell you what, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. I'm not going to grow. put the Bible to one side. You can pretend, you can put a show, you can put a pretext, you can do all those things, but you're not going to grow. It's the food. And without the food, you can't grow. As newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, it's not a case that somebody has to beat you into doing it. It comes from a desire because I want to grow. I want to develop. I want God to speak to me. I want God to show me and teach me. So you desire it. And it's like a baby desiring the milk. And then this is something that we don't have to go into details about, but we all know how that a baby needs the milk and how often they need the milk so that they can grow thereby. Now, drop down in verse 6. The whole thing has to do about growing, developing, maturing. In verse 6, he says this, "Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scriptures." This is the quote, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Ye are building of God. Paul said, "I've laid the foundation," and the foundation is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every assembly builds upon that foundation. We're going to see this, not today, but we're going to see every assembly builds on that foundation. That's how we grow. That's how we develop. That's how we become strong. That's how we are united together. So he's telling us here in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion." He's the one that makes the foundation. And he says it's a chief cornerstone. It's the most important part of it. Everything else is linked to this chief cornerstone. It's elect. God has chosen Christ to be the foundation. It wasn't our idea of it. It was God's idea. And that's the reason why, again, it's focused back upon Christ. He's precious. And not only that, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So that's the foundation and the different aspects of it. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians, this time in chapter 1. I want to show a visual example of how that foundation was laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to see the actual laying of the foundation. In verse 17, Paul is thinking back on his visit to Corinth, and he's writing to these believers, and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What it is, when Paul laid the foundation, he said, "Christ sent me," what for? "To preach the gospel." And how? "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, how did you and I become part of this building? It was by the gospel. And somebody preaching, somebody telling us, somebody explaining to us the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And may I say, an assembly is established through the preaching of the gospel. But assembly is continually going onward through the preaching of the gospel. And I want to encourage, not many, we enjoyed the gospel message this morning, but I want to encourage those of you who speak the gospel. I find that I'm doing a lot of ministry these days, but I remember when my youth, I enjoyed preaching the gospel. I still do. When somebody calls me, "Hey, let's have a series of gospel meetings," I'm on it because I love to preach the gospel. But there's something about preaching the gospel that is refreshing to the individual who is preaching, and it's refreshing to those of us who are listening to the gospel message. And these are some of the things that every gospel preacher must remember as you preach the gospel. It's important to communicate these things. First of all, look at his message that he preached. He says, as he preached the gospel, what was he preaching? He said, "I was preaching the cross of Christ." Does that mean he just, every time he opened the Bible and every time he stood up to preach, that he gave a historical account of what happened at the cross? Yes and no. He would speak about the actual physical pain. He would speak about the actual cross itself. But he was speaking more about the doctrine concerning the cross. And to do the doctrine, he was telling the people, he says, "Listen, the reason why the Lord Jesus was on that cross, This is the message. This is how he preached it. He says, is because of your sins. And every gospel preacher has to be emphatic, has to be clear, has to make it understandable every time he preaches, and the audience knows, I am a guilty sinner before God, because there's no salvation until there's a realization of the sinful condition that you are in. So he preached the gospel. He preached about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. And not only did he tell them about their sinful condition, he told them about the grace of God and the love of God, as we heard already today. God so loved the world, and he told them that, yes, you're a sinner, but God has made a great provision on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love was on display at the cross. And then not only that, at the cross, he would speak to about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that was shed that saves sinners from all sin. How important it is to tell the sinner, you cannot do anything to save yourself. Christ did it all. His blood cleanses from all sins. And then he would also tell the people how that he did it, but before you can come into the good of it, you're the sinner for whom Christ has died, but before you can come into the good of that salvation, you must exercise faith and trust and believe that the Lord Jesus died in your place and took your sins upon himself. And then he also, the gospel preacher, would tell the people the solemn consequences of rejecting the gospel. The awfulness of a lost eternity in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. So that's the message that he preached. I want you to think about the manner in which he preached. Chapter 2, and look at verse number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You mean every time the gospel that Paul got up to preach, he could tell the people, well, you know, I really don't know what I'm doing here, but I'm going to do the best I can. No, that's not what he was saying. Paul was an orator. Paul was the most powerful preacher outside of Christ that probably ever lived on this world. But he, as an orator, he says, I determine not to know anything among you. What? The only message I have, Jesus Christ and him crucified. How am I going to win these people to the Savior? How are we going to build this building for God? How is it going to happen? It can't happen by man's wisdom. It can't happen through my artful way of preaching and impressing people. That doesn't make it happen. He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. And he says, I was with you as one that was weak. He realized, I can't save the people. I'm not able. And he says, in fear and in much trembling, I preached unto you. The whole method of his preaching was a method of dependence upon God. That's the reason why before we preach the gospel, before we minister, before we take any public part, there has to be an exercise prior to coming. You know, I don't know how my younger brethren do it here, but when I was younger and I had to preach the gospel like every so often, like you do, I would ask God, God, give me a message. Put some thoughts in my head. And most of the time, the messages would come from my daily reading. I would read something and I'd ask God to show me something, and then I would start to develop on it. And when I'm at work or wherever I was, I kept thinking about it, and the Spirit of God would give me thoughts, and I would jot down a few things on a paper, and those kind. And that's how it developed. But it was a dependence upon God to give me a message so that the Spirit of God could use it. Look at the motives of his preaching. He says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so what he's telling here, he's saying, listen, the way that I preached and my motive behind it was to demonstrate the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. How are we going to build this building, Paul? What are you going to do to bring in material that's going to be part of this spiritual building that God can dwell among us? Paul says, it has to be of God. It has to be made by a demonstration of the Spirit and his power. If God isn't in it, if God's not saving souls, if it's me just coaxing people, and trying to get more and more people to come in, because that's what happens oftentimes when people preach the gospel. You hear it on the radio, you hear it in different places, and I've heard of it. And the preacher is always trying to tell people, raise your hand for Christ, stand up for Christ, do this and do that. It's not by the preacher being able to say, 20 people got saved today. That wasn't Paul's way of preaching. He didn't count the numbers. He just depended upon God. And he says, I wanted it to be a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power that your faith, the trusting that you have in Christ, that faith would stand in the wisdom of, not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of Paul. And then notice that he says that your faith should not stand in the, well, that's in verse number 5, in the wisdom of man, but in the very power of God. You know, Paul could have preached in such a way that he could have gotten a gathering of people that would follow Paul. That's what a denomination's all about, is to follow a name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have preached that way, but he didn't preach that way. He says, I want you to follow Christ. Everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there was a man named George Whitefield. He was a great gospel preacher in his day. According to what I understand, thousands were saved. God will have to take the number when he gets to heaven and tell us exactly how many. But anyway, according to what I hear, many, many people got saved through the preaching of George Whitefield. And when he was at the peak of his popularity, the people came behind him and they said, George, make a denomination called the Whitefields denomination. And they wanted to rally around George Whitefield and become Whitefieldites, if you will. I don't know if that's a word, but anyway, that's what they wanted to be. Just people that follow Whitefield. You know what George Whitefield said? And now I've got a quote here I'm going to read to you. Let the name of George Whitefield perish, but let the name of Jesus Christ be all and in all. Let the name of George Whitefield perish. Names of man mean nothing, but let the name of Jesus Christ be all and in all. That's the foundation upon which you and I build upon. It was all started through the preaching of the gospel that came to your ears and my ears. I don't know who brought the gospel to you. You probably don't know who brought the gospel to me. And there was a series of people who brought the gospel to me. But whoever did had this in mind, if they were truly genuine, was that someday you would not only be saved, but you'd be baptized, and that you'd be added to an assembly where God could say, this is my building, and we'd be able to say, this is what I have put together. This is my material, and now I'm able to dwell among them, and they are to be my habitation. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thou bless the simple thoughts of the Word of God today for thine honor and for thy glory, that we might be able to appreciate that we are part of a building that is a building of God in a spiritual sense, and that we might be able to draw upon each other for strength, for stability, but most of all, recognize our foundation is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who gives structure. He is the one who gives meaning in our lives. So we ask that thou bless us as we go our separate ways, take us to our homes in safety. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.